Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
It's God's gospel. It's not ours. We don't have that kind of liberty. Rather than thinking that we need to modify it to some degree, we need to receive it with thankfulness. We need to believe it and obey it. And of course, that's what Paul understood, and that's what he intended for those who heard the gospel.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian is continuing his study in the book of Romans. Join us as Pastor Brian begins in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, in a message titled, The Gospel of God. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
As we began our study in Romans here, in the first chapter, you remember perhaps that we saw that the author, Paul, was uniquely equipped through his upbringing, education, and Roman citizenship to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. We also saw that Paul was called, as he said there in those first few words of the chapter. He said that he was called to be an apostle. We pointed out that apostles were a unique group of men chosen by the Lord Jesus himself to lay the foundation of the church and to complete the writing of Holy Scripture. And so those are the things that we covered as we began in our study, just looking at the first sentence, really, of the first verse. So we pick up once again in verse 1, where Paul speaks of having been separated unto the gospel of God. So once again, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so Paul, as he's introducing himself, he's right here in the very beginning. He's laying some foundational things. Right here in the beginning, he's sort of preparing them for what is going to come. And he speaks here of having been separated to the gospel. From the moment that the Lord Jesus arrested Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, from that very moment, his life was then spent entirely on the ministry of the gospel, on the proclamation of the gospel, on making disciples of the nations, as Jesus had commissioned his followers to do. And from that point forward, Paul just had this radical transformation, this radical redirection. The Lord literally just reached down and pulled him out of everything that he'd previously known and separated him to the gospel. Now, that was Paul's experience. And there are those that the Lord does set apart in that special kind of way where their whole life, from a certain point forward, their whole life is dedicated and spent with the ministry of the gospel in some fashion or another. But most Christians are called to serve Christ in the ordinary course of life. And the thing that I think sometimes happens is we feel guilty sometimes. We get condemned sometimes because we look at those who are serving the Lord in that other capacity where they've, you know, everything else has been set aside and they're just dedicating all of their time and energy to the ministry of the gospel. And I think a lot of people look on and feel like a failure. Well, I'm not doing that with my life. But you see, we have to understand there's a calling issue involved here. And there's something that God sovereignly does. Most Christians, like I said, are not going to have a life like the Apostle Paul. The majority of Christian people are going to serve God just in the regular course of life. But again, this is so vitally important because the vast majority of people that need to hear the gospel, they're out in the world, aren't they? They're not coming to church. They're not within earshot of the pastor, but they're out where you are. And so God has designed it that most of his people would serve the Lord in their home, on their job, in their community, in a variety of ways, serving the Lord in some capacity at their church, but not stepping away from just the normal routine of life, but serving Christ in that context. That's how it is for most people. But then again, there are some that are called from the ordinary routine of life. And this is what happened with Paul. Now, of course, his life wasn't all that ordinary prior to this. He was serving God in the best way that he knew how at this point. But again, there were many people in that period of time that came to Christ that would have gone on with just their normal lives, but yet loving and serving and glorifying the Lord in that context. But then there are these men that God picks out and he separates them for this life of full dedication to the ministry of the gospel. And like I said, it's not so much about me choosing to do that. It's more about God having made the choice for that. Now, we can certainly make ourselves available. We can certainly offer ourselves. We can certainly say, Lord, I would love to do something like that. And perhaps that would be a means by which God would raise us up to that. But my point is that these kinds of things have to do with the sovereign choices of God. Paul would say later on, in writing to the Galatians, he would say that he was separated to this work, this apostolic work. He would say he was separated from his mother's womb, even though we know that it wasn't until much later in life that he actually came into a right relationship with God and then moved into the ministry. But he could look back and see how all the way back to his earliest days, God had arranged the circumstances in his life to prepare him for this time. And so God separates. He's the one who calls us to service to him, and he calls us all to different things, and one is not better than the other. What it's really all about ultimately is being faithful to the thing that God's called you to do.
We'll return to Pastor Brian's message in just a moment. But first, we'd like to remind you to visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com. You can download a podcast of today's message or stream it for free. So take a moment and go to our website and be sure to sign up for Pastor Brian's weekly devotional. Now, let's continue with today's message.
And so again, don't feel like a failure. Don't feel condemned. Don't feel like you're, well, you know, I'm not down at the church all the time. I have to go to work, and I'd love to be down there just giving my time and praying with people and do, I'd love to do something like that, but I've got this job, I've got this responsibility, I've got my family. That's okay. That's good. That's where God wants you. That's where he's placed you. And he wants to bless you, and he wants to use you in that context. And he calls out those that he wants to do the other thing. He works in their lives to bring them into that place as well. So I like to look at it like we see when Jesus called the apostles. He called them, he said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, prior to that, you remember what they were doing. They were fishing for fish. But there's a point where he says, come follow me. I'm going to turn you into fishers of men. And so for them, there was this special calling to leave the nets behind, to no longer fish for fish, but now to fish for men. But many were to stay behind and keep fishing for fish. And I like to see that as kind of the distinction that we're talking about here. Most Christians are called to fish for fish, so to speak. Called to, like I said, serve God in the ordinary routine of life. But then there are those that do have that calling to fish for men, to be set apart. And that's where Paul was. That's how he's describing himself. I don't remember if we mentioned it or not, but Paul had never been to Rome at this point. Paul, although he was responsible for the starting of several of the churches that are written to here in the New Testament, that was not the case with the church in Rome. As a matter of fact, nobody knows who started the church in Rome. I think that's pretty interesting. Because you think, man, Rome, that's the center of it all. That's the capital of the empire. That is the place. And you would almost think that, man, to start a church in Rome, you'd surely have to send Peter or Paul or John or, you know, one of those guys would be the ones to go. But none of them went. They weren't the ones that did it. It was just the rank and file believers, probably some of those that were in Jerusalem on that first Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out, and then having been touched by the Lord, going back to Rome, spreading the gospel around, and this church is planted as a result of that. So Paul's writing to them, having never visited them, and knowing some in the fellowship. But as he's writing to them, he's introducing himself as an apostle, as one who has been separated to the gospel of God. Separated to the gospel of God. Now, here in the next few verses, we're told a number of things about the gospel. Number one, we are reminded that the gospel is God's gospel. Secondly, we're told by Paul that this gospel was promised by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And then thirdly, we're told that the gospel concerns his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the gospel being God's gospel. The word gospel, of course, means good news. So Paul says that he's separated to the gospel of God. He's separated to this good news that God has brought to humanity. Paul's mission in life is to proclaim the good news of God. Now, since the gospel is God's gospel, that means that we as people, we should not be tampering with it. We shouldn't be seeking to adjust it or modify it. Or as some are doing today, we should never seek to reinvent it. There are those today that are attempting to reinvent the gospel for a postmodern audience. They say, you know, it needs to be adjusted. It needs to be adapted to a new mindset. And it's astounding the lack of a fear of God that exists among some. They have no qualms whatsoever about saying, we don't like the gospel in its present form, or in its traditional form, or in its historical form. We're going to make some adjustments. And there are people doing that today. There are people that are writing books suggesting that we need a new kind of Christianity. We're living in a new century, they say. So they say we need a new kind of Christianity. The kind that we've had for the past 2,000 years isn't going to cut it, they say. I would hate to be in their shoes when it comes judgment day. Because it's God's gospel. It's not ours. We don't have that kind of liberty. Rather than thinking that we need to modify it to some degree, we need to receive it with thankfulness. We need to believe it and obey it. And of course, that's what Paul understood, and that's what he intended for those who heard the gospel. So it's the gospel of God. But notice, secondly, again, it is a gospel that has been promised by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, this is where I said a moment ago, Paul's laying a foundation here in these opening verses for what he's going to say as he goes on. Because what's going to happen is Paul is going to say things that are going to be highly offensive to the Jews especially. He's going to say things that will be taken and twisted. He's going to say things that are going to be intentionally misinterpreted. He's going to be accused essentially of coming up with some new religious system, something that he invented himself. So what he's doing from the very onset here, and what he will do later as well, is he is wanting his readers to understand that the gospel is not something new. It is not something that he or others have invented. I liked Calvin's comment on this here. He said, a doctrine which is suspected of being of recent introduction loses a great deal of its authority. And so Paul establishes the credibility of the gospel by its antiquity. It is almost as though he were saying that Christ has not come down to earth unexpectedly or introduced a new kind of doctrine which had never been heard of before, for Christ with his gospel had been promised and always expected from the beginning of the world. Since, however, antiquity frequently tends to be mythical, he introduces the prophets of God as his witnesses and witnesses of supreme integrity in order to remove any suspicion. So Paul, now, as we go through Romans, we commonly, and of course, Paul speaks of himself as the apostle to the Gentiles, and Rome was obviously a Gentile city, and there were obviously numerous Gentiles in the church. Sometimes we fail to realize that there was definitely a healthy Jewish element in the church as well. Paul addresses them over and over again in this epistle, and he instructs them, and sometimes he'll go back and forth between instruction to Jews and instruction to Gentiles. But he wants these Jews to understand right from the beginning that this gospel is rooted in their own scriptures. It's the gospel of God, and it was promised before in the Holy Scriptures. And of course, as we think about the Old Testament, you know, some people have the funny idea that the Old Testament is old in the sense that it's outdated, it's irrelevant. Why would you even read it today? What does it have to do with us now? That's the wrong view. The Old Testament, we refer to it as the Old Testament, It's really the old part of it is the particular covenant that God had made with Israel through Moses. That's the old part, in as much as it no longer is intact. But it's not old in the sense that it's irrelevant or there's not instruction for us in it or much that we can learn from it. It's every bit the inspired word of God as is the New Testament. And of course, it's in the Old Testament that we have all of these prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. So as somebody said, in the old, the new is concealed. In the new, the old is revealed. So when we get to the New Testament, we look back on the Old Testament and it's all clear. And in the Old Testament, the gospel was there, but it was concealed. It wasn't out in the clear like it is in the New Testament, but it was there. And that's what Paul's talking about here. It was there from the very beginning. It was there from the earliest period. You remember the promise of the Savior was given to the first two people. The promise of the Savior was given originally to Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that is the first promise. You know, one of the things that the liberals have said about Christianity, and one of the things that they've sort of used to try to dismiss Christianity, is that it is a relatively new religion, they say, in comparison to Buddhism or in comparison to Hinduism or, you know, even in comparison to Judaism. They say, well, you know, Christianity has exclusive claims. The claim of the Christian faith is that there's one God, there's one mediator between God and men, there's only one Savior, there's no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved except the name of Jesus. You know, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. All of those things. They say, well, that's arrogant. That's arrogance. And the arrogance is due to the fact that Christianity is young. And, you know, give it some more time to develop. Give it some more time to settle in. And, you know, enough time down the road and Christians will realize that it's not the way they thought it was originally. But this is what they say. They say it's relatively young. And like most young people, it's immature. But I like to point out that Christianity is really the oldest religion in the world. It's not young. It's the oldest religion in the world. Where do you find it? You find it in the Garden of Eden. That's as far back as you can go. You can't go back any further than that. The first two people, there was no Hinduism, there was no Buddhism, there was no Babelism, nothing existed at that point. It was Adam and Eve. And what is the promise in Genesis 3:15? The promise is that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. That is a messianic prophecy. So this is what Paul's talking about. This is what he's referring to. The Old Testament, this gospel, that's God's gospel, was promised through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures.
We're pleased to have Pastor Brian and Cheryl Brodesen back in the studios with us once again to discuss this month's resource.
I can see that right in front of you, you have the knowledge of The Holy by A.W. Tozer.
You know that I love theology books. Most theology books, and when I'm talking about theology, I'm talking about the study of God. Most theology books tend to be very, very thick, and sometimes they can be kind of dry as well. But, you know, this book, this classic book, The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer, is neither thick nor is it dry. It's actually a relatively small book, but it is such a powerful book. And it really looks at the attributes of God and gives us insight into things like the eternal nature of God, talks about the Trinity and helps us to understand how there's one God and three persons. This is a great book.
So, The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer.
Thank you, Pastor Brian and Cheryl Broderson, for stopping by the studios and sharing your experience with this month's resource, The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. And we'd like to send it to you for a donation of any size to Back to Basics. The details for obtaining this month's book and all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll return tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Romans. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.